Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree.
That was wonderful. So I have a few announcements for you this morning. We have a leaders meeting tomorrow at 7:30 for those who are a part of that. And our men's prayer meeting for those who are men. That is coming up Saturday, July 18th. And they want to do things a little differently now. In the sense, moving forward, we would like to extend the invitation to 13 and above. Now, if you're between the ages of 13 and 16, we would ask that you bring an adult with you. But 16 and older, feel free to come. And again, the heart is that we would love to have all these men to come together to have time to be vulnerable, right? Because the world tells us that we're not to be vulnerable with one another, that men are supposed to be stoic and strong. But couldn't be further from the truth if we open the pages of God's Word and allow that light to shine in and be humble and meek towards that, that we can have a true, vulnerable fellowship with one another, where we can be open and honest with each other. So that's something that's available. And if you want any more information on something like that, Arlen Weaver can talk with you in regards to that, okay? We're going to sing one more song before our teacher Hannah Burke comes up this morning, and that is 108, Saved. Feel free to stand if you need to stand as we sing this one. Number 108.
Save time, save your time. It's lovely to see you all. I am thankful. It's always odd to say thanks to my dad, but I am very thankful for the privilege of being able to teach the word this morning and having that opportunity with you guys. Before I jump into things, I have one, I guess it's kind of an announcement that I didn't, yeah. If you guys ordered the camp shirts, the first round of those are here to pick up back on the table in front of the bookstore. And a reminder, if you ordered them between, like, some of them will be available at camp to pick up, and there'll be one more round that'll get shipped out to people's houses after that if you guys order them. So if you have questions, I'm the person you have to find. Before we get into God's word this morning, I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for your kindness and your love and your compassion and mercy on us. You are a God who is so good and is unbearably kind. There is nothing that keeps us apart from you once we've believed on your Son and the privilege we have of calling you Father and of standing together and of glorying in what you've done is priceless, God. Thank you for this life that we have and the time that we draw breath, that we can make the most of it, that we can recognize it's short and it has a value to you. And yeah, that we can live this life in a way that is so far beyond what our flesh could have accomplished. But in a way that sounds out through eternity together. That's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So we're going to start in Romans 10. I don't usually give you the short podium. It's kind of fun. And I am going to be in the NIV most of today. I may flip around a little bit, but we're gonna mostly stay there. There are a couple of verses here that I just want to go over. I think we all know them pretty well, but it's sort of the launching point for so much of what comes next, right? As a Christian, I have to believe something. I have to be changed and be born again. I have to be saved for any of the other things God says to really apply. In Romans 10:9, it says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth you profess your faith and are saved." Again, it's not formulaic, right? There's so many other sections of Scripture that talk about how we receive salvation, but those basic truths are there. That we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died, was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead, and that he's Lord, right? And with that, we get something brand new. Turn to Hebrews 10. And go down to verse 11. We're going to look at an aspect of, I don't even know if I can call it an aspect of the Christian life. We're going to look at a particular perspective on the Christian life today, a way that God talks about and explains. You know, usually when God talks about something in his word, he'll say the same thing in 20 different ways in, like, the gracious hope that we'll get one of them. So today we're going to talk about one way that he explains, I think really explains the Christian life. And part of that hinges on some stuff in Hebrews 10. So we're going to look at this. So verse 11, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So I know that in this room we have people who have known God and read the word for 80 years, and we have people who have maybe known God and read the word for less than 80 days. So I'm going to go off the platform of we don't know anything and say some things we probably already know. In the Old Testament, right, before Jesus Christ came, God had a people he worked with, right? Yes. What were they called? Israel. Jews. Hebrews, right? Lots of names for them. They were God's people. And he gave them his word, right? He gave them all the things he had to say up until Jesus Christ came. He gave and entrusted to this nation. in that were laws, right? How do you, so here's a holy God and an unholy, desperate man. How does that work, right? There's no one to carry their sin for them, so how does that work? And he laid out laws and sacrifices and a way in which he could have a relationship with man. What he starts to get into here in Hebrews 10 is the beauty of what was done away with in Christ. That instead of this impossible list of rules that man had to live by to be even passably worthy to approach a holy God, we get to approach in Christ and in Christ only. And that's done away with. And that's the context here. So in the Old Testament, with that people before Christ, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. We've been going over Romans in my home fellowship again, and I love, you know, looking through those first few chapters and getting to Romans 3, where you see all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament. You know, if you sinned, you would bring a lamb or bring whatever, and it would be killed for your sin, right? And all of that, could a lamb really pay for, if you owe death, is a lamb's death the same as a human death? No. But God was able to, because he knew Christ was coming, put that on the account of Christ, right? Like a credit card. but God is faithful, so he pays that bill, right? So in Christ, those all got paid for. They never, because they couldn't really deal with sin, because they weren't the equivalent, it would pay for the sins from right now, and then they'd go in tomorrow and pay for the sins that you have yesterday, and then again and again and again. And we know that sin isn't a particular list of specific offenses. It's really a life or a heart that's lived not in subjection to God's will. So when you make your own decision and don't consult him, when you do what you feel like instead of considering maybe you should do something else, whether that is staying in bed for an hour or shooting someone, same problem, right? Same problem. Same balance owed to God. Death is the only thing that clears that charge. So, you know, this is this never-ending cycle with God's people in the Old Testament, right? Sin, rebel in your heart, bring a sacrifice, priest sacrifices it, you're okay, you're clear, and then you do it again, and then you do it again, and then you do it again. You know, so much of a burden comes in with that. We've talked about in the past the consciousness, the awareness of sin that comes with that. You can never forget how messed up you are with that, right? The beauty of that is that when Jesus Christ came along, it should have made them, like water in a desert, right? One came and bore that cost for me. And for some it did. But, you know, again, going back to here, verse 12, when the priests are offered for all time, day after day, verse 11, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made whole. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First it says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. That's our reality, right? I don't owe God anything. I don't owe anybody anything. Every time I make a mistake, every time I fall short, every time I willfully do what I feel like and not what I know I should do, right? That's paid for. And there is such a rest and a freedom in that. The confidence we have as Christians that there's no more sacrifice left to be offered for sin is miraculous. There's nothing to do. It's done, right? Turn to Romans 12. And in verse 1 of Romans 12, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. man, this verse. This is a great verse. If you weren't reading Hebrews carefully, there might be a contradiction in your brain when you read this, right? Hebrews says no more sacrifices. This says, well, there's a sacrifice. What does Hebrews actually say? No more sacrifice for sin, right? So this isn't about paying God back. This isn't about something that I owe a legal debt for, right? That's been cleared. This is something else. This is something else. This is something that is above and beyond what I owe. What this verse is saying, right, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, to offer your lives as a living sacrifice, holy, set apart for him, and pleasing to God, that this is true and proper worship. Man, so I go from this constant awareness of everything I've ever done wrong and the price that I have to pay for it to I'm free to actually do something for him with my life. As someone who's been purchased and cleansed and redeemed and loved and given eternal life and had all sin paid for, that when the creator of the heavens and the earth, who is perfect, looks at you, he says, enough. You're enough. I get to, should I choose, still sacrifice, but in a different way, right? I get to present my life as a living sacrifice to him. Isn't that beautiful? I've been considering for the past little bit here what I could learn, what God says about sacrifices that might apply to this life we live now. You know, because he does have things he says all over the word about what kind of offerings, what kinds of sacrifices he likes, what are some of his requirements for those being good. The New Testament tells us a lot about the kind of life he wants us to live. The Old Testament hits on some really key points that it made me think a lot as I was looking at it. And I want to get into some of that this morning. So, turn to 2 Kings 17. Go down to verse 35. It says, when the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites, he commanded them, do not worship any other gods or bow down to them, serve them, or sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt with mighty power and outstretched arm is the one you must worship. To him you shall bow down, and to him offer sacrifices. So, this might apply, right? We think about, and I found myself in that place where you feel like God is thrilled with anything I want to give him, right? If he's pleased that I love him and pleased that I serve him and pleased that I glorify him with any part of my life, but what does he actually want? All. You know, he doesn't want divided hearts. He doesn't want a life not fully given that way. He wants it all. And I love how clear he is with those things, because sometimes we make excuses and we rationalize why it's okay to, you know, not put him first and his will first in my life, right? Go to Exodus 34. In verse 14, Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Any question with how clear he is there? Does he want us to have a side piece? I mean, I love that that's the terminology that's used so much in the word, though, because I think that's something we see and get, right? It's him and him alone. And he views anything else the same way as breaking the covenant of marriage, right? Loving something else is adultery to the God who saved me, right? Again, I love that it makes it clear for us so that we're just like, well, there's really no wiggle room there, right? God wants sacrifices to be made to him alone. Our worship, our offerings, our lives are to be to him and him alone. That's what pleases him. This one I'm not going to have you go to. I'm going to talk about a little bit. Some of these I'm going to talk about because of time. There's a lot. And this is not comprehensive. There's more. If you get something out of this, I really encourage you to take some time and look at it yourself. It's not as simple as just a word study, but looking at words like sacrifices or offering or worship are a great place to start. David is an amazing example of this next thing that jumped out to me, which is that you offer sacrifices of things that you have. I don't get to take from Miles and give that to God. It has to be mine that I give. And I have to do it with a willing heart. Never out of obligation, never out of duty, never because it's the right thing, so I'll make myself do it even if I don't want to. But a willing heart is vitally important to him. David, in the Word, is a phenomenal example of this. If you want to look through some of the records and consider as you're reading about him how he gives things and brings things to God. You know, what does God call David? Do you guys remember? Yeah. And his relationship with God and pouring out to God is such a beautiful example of a heart that is willing and that is giving of what comes from himself. 1 Chronicles 21 is a great example of that. If you go to Leviticus 1, and in verse 1 of Leviticus 1, it says, "The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord.'" Hang on one second. In the King James, I think this is one of those that I see the heart and how it's handled a little better. In verse 3, it says, "If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord." It is something that he wants of our free will. He doesn't want it to be by constraint. Exodus 35 is another great example of that. And I think that's something we definitely see application for, right? He doesn't ask for more than we can give. Even in the Old Testament, it's really cool. Look at Leviticus 5. Start down in verse 7. We'll start in 6, sorry. "As a penalty for the sin they have committed, they must bring to the Lord a female lamb or goat from the flock as a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for them for their sin. Anyone who cannot afford a lamb is to bring two doves or two young pigeons to the Lord as a penalty for their sin, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And then down in verse 11, if, however, they cannot afford two doves or two young pigeons, they are to bring as an offering for their sin a tenth of an ephah of the finest flour for a sin offering. They must not put olive oil or incense on it because it is a sin offering. We see examples of this, you know, with Jesus Christ. You guys remember the widow? And she had two pennies, right? And the value of that, because of its value to her, was huge. For the Christian, what does he ask us to sacrifice? Our whole life. So is that too expensive for any of us to do? Are we all capable of doing that, of offering that to him? Yeah. It's easy to say that in those big terms, but it's in those small things where I can't afford to give this time. I can't afford to help a brother. I can't afford to, you know, spend time in the scriptures. I can't afford the time I know I need to pray. We might reevaluate those decisions, right? If I consider this about what God says. And again, these are example verses. These are not the only verses, the only sections that talk about this. These are things you're going to see throughout the Word as you look at this subject and really look at a subject of response to God. Because when we talk about sacrifices or offering or worship, it's our response to God. And so these aren't points that you're only going to find in these couple of verses that I'm hitting, right? God doesn't want our leftovers. He wants our first and our best. Malachi. Anybody read Malachi? Yeah. Malachi is a great one. I had verses from it, and I was like, all of it, just all of it. So if you want some homework, read some Malachi. It's a great reminder that I don't do the things I need to do and then give God what's left. That we put him first and that we give our best to him and the things that he asks of us. That's what pleases him. If we don't do these things, are we, like, doomed? No. Do we lose salvation? Does he love us any less? No, right? Because as a Christian, is there a sacrifice yet to be offered for sin? No. We are starting from a point of absolute security where we just get the privilege of figuring out how to do this a little better every day. So we look at his word not as this thing that makes me feel really bad, but as what he talks about in Hebrews 11 that it should be, right? Hebrews 12 that it should be. Something that guides and teaches me, that trains me to be his child. So, you know, again, this is the standard, though, for what pleases him, for what he wants from us. Our first and our best, our whole heart, our whole life. Not one that's divided. You know, and again, God's always been, from the very beginning, after the hearts of his people, more than their actions and more than their stuff. I don't think God really cares about, you know, how many rams you give, right? Or how many sheep you give in the Old Testament, but the heart behind it, right? Is it given willingly, freely? Is it given according to your ability to give? Is it given, you know, to him alone? Those are things he cares about. Go to Mark chapter 12. In verse 33. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And this was to the Jews. This wasn't to Christians. Even then, what was God's perspective? So how much more now, right? Go to Hosea 6. It's a flipping morning. You're getting to test if you know where things are. In verse 6, it says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." Again, Old Testament, right? And yet still, what he wants and has always wanted is that heart. So what about now? You think that's changed? No. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 4. "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." What a cool thing to say about us, right? That we're being built into, you know, believer by believer, saved one by saved one, into a spiritual house as a holy priesthood. You know, those set apart for the service of God. All of us. Not the person up front or only AV, or, but all of us purchased and set apart to be this people for him whose purpose is to serve. Offering spiritual sacrifices, because there's no more physical ones left, right? Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Go back to Romans 12. And again, in verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And verse 2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." You know, I love, again, that God doesn't then leave us to guess what living a life for him is, but he gives us something immediately applicable in the verse that follows. If I want to live my life for him, where does it start? With really strong muscles? Does it start with what I think? What I think, right? That, and then stop and actually think about that. That is a sacrifice to God. When I take the time to put his word on, when I'm wrestling with forgiveness because you've wronged me and you haven't apologized and you don't acknowledge it and you're continuing to be an unpleasant person, and I'm wrestling with you being worth forgiving because you don't deserve it, and I choose to do what Ephesians says and remember that I'm to be kind and tenderhearted and forgive because God forgave me, that act is a sacrifice. That's an offering to God that I've presented. Isn't that beautiful? That those moments of faith are my gift back to him. Oh, it takes my breath away. What an honor that he's given us. That I can give him something pleasing with a thought and a moment. That's beautiful. You know, so it starts with my mind. It starts with my heart and with choosing him over me. That is a sacrificial offering. It's gorgeous. Turn to 2 Corinthians 9. So 2 Corinthians is talking about, in this section, it's talking about a need in another church. And Paul's exhorting them to help and to give. And I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, "There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help. And I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year in Achaia, or you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And I think verse 8 is a good follow-up, right? God's able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God does ask us to give, to support those in the church, to support the things he's doing, of our finances as well, of our time, of our, we're going to go through more things with that he says are appropriate as a part of this. But whatever it is I do, because there's a multitude of ways that we serve him. This one happens to be talking about finances. There's a ton of them. What kind of a giver does God love?
Cheerful.
So do I want to give anything if I can't do it cheerfully? No, because that is not pleasing to him. And again, that reminder that I'm not going to suffer, I'm not going to lack when I offer something to him, whether that's my heart or my life or my time or my finances. I'm never going to lack for that because He's got me. Go to Philippians 4. In verse 14. So this is talking about specifically a gift that this church gave to help support Paul because he was having a hard time. and they wanted to. In verse 14 it says, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." You know, financial giving is such a sticky topic in the Christian world because there's so much wrong teaching and so much, like we even see cautioned about in the scriptures, so much greed that goes into that, right? Covetousness, wanting things we can't have because we don't trust God. Whether it's from a pulpit or from a congregation, it's a really sticky area with a lot of wrong teaching. I would really encourage you, if you haven't worked through the book Mike Clark wrote on giving and financial prosperity, is that what it's called? I flipped them. Okay, prosperity and financial giving. It's a great tool to work that because this is something, is it the most important thing God asks us to give? No, it's a footnote, but it is a part of the Christian life, and a part of how he wants us to live. So if it's one that makes me itchy, or just like a little uncomfortable to even talk about because it's weird, take some time. Work it through the scriptures and know where you stand so that whatever you do, you can do it with confidence and with cheerfulness, right? Because that gift done right is a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice and pleasing to God. God loves it when we take care of each other's needs. Okay, go to 2 Corinthians 5. In verse 14, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Kind of sounds like Romans 12, 1 and 2 a little bit, doesn't it? So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore God's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is part of that life of sacrifice we live for him, right? That we're invested in the service that he's invested in. That we participate in this reconciling of the whole world to God. That's a part of a sacrificial life. Go to Philippians 2. But even with that, like, what came first? The working or the love? Right? The love of Christ compels. It's still a response to what God has done. In verse 14 here, in Philippians 2, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul calls his service for them, and I think, you know, the service and sacrifice that came from their faith, a sacrifice, right? That doing that, living a life, fulfilling the things God called him to, that was a sacrifice. And if that was all of his life, and if it was only to the end that this church believed and grew and did the same thing, would that be worth it? Yeah. So part of this life that we live, intrinsically, if I'm going to live for him, there is an investment in the movement of the gospel. There is an investment in service in the church, right? So you can't say, I'm living for God on a mountaintop by yourself. That's not a living sacrifice. That's not what he wants. This is a part of what actually living Romans 12, 1 out looks like. And it can't be divorced from that. And that isn't a bad thing. That's a beautiful thing. That we would again be, the sacrifices God wants and accepts from us are not just, like, if God said, give me money, I'd be like, okay, cool. but he wants my whole life. And that whole life is worthy of him. And that whole life isn't just, I have, you know, even if it was just remembering him and what I did, and I did all the mundane things all the time, that would be amazing, right? That would be a worthy sacrifice to him. But that he's called us, as we've learned in so many teachings, right, to a different kind of life, to a body and a purpose that each of us have. That fulfilling that is a sacrificial offering to him. When I speak the word, when I operate my ministry, when I stand up and manifest, you know, when I help you. Randon has been helping with my lawn. It's been lovely. That's an offering to God when it's done with the right heart, when it's done in service to him. The things that could be so small become so much bigger. And there's a connection in that, right? With each other. And we're about done. It's a little shorter today. I didn't want to belabor a lot of these points. There's so much in the Old Testament regarding sacrifices that, man, it helps, I don't know, edit is the word that I like. I don't know if that'll communicate, but it, you read it and you're like, oh, okay, I gotta edit something in my heart there. Like, that does not belong. You know, it helps cut that out. It helps show you what your heart in living for him should be because of what he finds pleasing and those things we give to him. So if I'm giving him my life, that's got to govern the way that I do it, right? Go to Hebrews 13, and that's where we're going to close. In verse 15, it says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly praise his name. Oh, I like that. what a beautiful addition that God reminds us that when we speak praises to him, that's a sacrificial offering. The fruit of lips that openly profess his name, a sacrifice of praise. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. You know, again, he wants our lives to be lives that reflect him. That's a part of what he's talking about in Romans 12, right? That we present our whole lives to him, a living sacrifice, and we do it in a way that pleases him in the purposes that he's working. We get to praise him. We get to love each other. We get to walk out in faith in the things he calls us to. And there's a solemnity to those things that's even greater when I realize that he calls all of those things a sacrificial offering, you know? And considering that has been, it's been rich and it's been full for my life. I think I especially, on a personal level, loved considering Romans 12, 1 and 2 from that perspective, that every act of faith is an offering to him. So I pray this week that you guys get a chance to consider some of that, look at some of this more from your, or for yourself from the word. If there's particular areas that kind of jumped out, I hope I gave you enough to dive into on your own too. So thank you very much.